Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
That means we are a work in progress, but that also is a reminder that it doesn't matter how old you are, how far you've come, and what you've done in your life, that God is not done. There is still more purpose to do. There is still more work to do. There is six and a half billion people on this earth that don't know Jesus like you and I know Jesus. So there's a lot of work to do, but I'm so excited to be able to look in the mirror every morning and remind myself that God's not done with Brandon, that God's not done with me and my life. And I'm here to announce to somebody today that God is not done. Find somebody before you're seated and just yell at them, God's not done. Find somebody else and tell them we're just getting started. Turn to somebody that's been frowning at you all day so far and tell them you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. How many of you are big on social media? You got Instagram, TikTok, you got the ones that you really need to follow. You may be seated. You may be seated. How many of you enjoy social media? Instagram, TikTok, Facebook. I've got good news and bad news. Good news is that if you're doing it right, you're being influential for the kingdom of God. That you literally are sharing Jesus and putting Jesus in the marketplace, in the public eye. But me and a friend of mine were laughing this week. You know, half of the people that follow you on Instagram don't like you. They just want to keep tabs on you. They're so nosy, and you got that account locked private that if they ain't following you, they don't get a bird's eye view into your life. But I want to tell them, if they're watching you, give them a good show. Make sure they know that God is faithful. Make sure they know that you are in it. Amen. And listen, it doesn't always have to be a highlight reel, but you can always tell, hey, this is my testimony. This is what I've been through. This is what I am going through, but God, he is not done. Last session, we jumped into the Apostle Paul's life in one of the most difficult seasons of his life. We made the point, and I really never thought about it until I was preparing for this message and series going into Philippians chapter 1, but I've never really thought about it until now, that it's funny that when he was killing Christians, nobody cared. Nobody locked him up. He was literally stoning people, dragging them out of the synagogues and temples, and he was killing them all for professing to be Christ followers. And now that he's on the other side of it, and he's gone from a Christian killer, check this out, to a Christian creator, now everybody is up in arms. Can we just testify for about 15 seconds that it is amazing how when you were living for the world, nobody cared. But when you started talking that Jesus talk, now everybody's got a problem. When you were dropping F-bombs and you were taking God's name in vain, everybody was dapping you up and you were the life of the party. But now that you've got some morals and now that you've got some boundaries, everybody's got an issue with you. But it is a great testament that you are not who you used to be and that God has done something great in your life. Paul writes this letter to Philippi, to the church at Philippi, and he begins to tell them, he said, I am for sure that everything that God has started has not been forgotten. And if I can be a voice of faith in your life for a moment this morning, church, I want to tell you that what God has started in your life, he is faithful to complete. And everybody else might have forgot what God told you, but God has not forgot. There's even come times where the enemy has blinded my eyes to what God has promised me. And if months or years go by, I might even forget. But I am certain, like the Apostle Paul said, that the God that started is going to finally finish the work that he has started in you. And that I believe, praise God, until Jesus comes back, the eastern sky one day, we're going to be caught up to meet him. I don't want to ever taste death. I'd rather just go in the rapture. But up until that moment where I float into heaven, I believe that God is still working in my life. He's working behind the scenes, in front of the scenes. He's working in me, for me, and with me. But it is in these places of discomfort where we see true growth. But it is also in places of extreme discomfort and being made uncomfortable where you will most likely compromise. 2025 is going to be a great year, but 2025 is going to test you. 2025, there's going to be some growth and maturation that God wants to bring forth in your life, but realize this, that it's not going to be easy. It's going to take a fight of faith. It's going to take the devil looking you square in the eye and you not backing down. It might have some bad reports from the doctors or from the lawyers or from your spouse or your children, but God is not looking for people that cower and shrink and wither and wilt in the face of adversity. He has called us to be more than conquerors. And so in 2025, for us to be able to say God's not done, it means in the most inopportune time, in the time when everybody else is throwing in the towel, we put our feet down and say, I will not compromise. I feel like going on, and I am going to face whatever the enemy puts in front of me, because there's something on the other side, praise God, that's greater than what's in front of me. There's going to be some times in 2025 that we are made uncomfortable, and I can let you know that being uncomfortable is not always the devil's hand. Sometimes it is God's hand. The devil likes to entice us, and sometimes he tries to push us into places of compromise. But in those same places of compromise, you can actually grow stronger. You know, in compromise, you can either fall or you can be faithful. And when I'm faced with compromise, it is a hard choice, but it is a heavenly choice to always choose Jesus. This is the moment of Paul's life, thrown in the prison. I'm sure he's hearing the whispers of execution, but in the prison, he learns to trust God even more. In the prison, he builds his faith. In the prison, he grows and matures. And in the prison, he literally fulfills purpose, because four of the greatest books of the Bible were written from a prison cell. And I don't know how he did it with his feet in the stocks and his hands bound, but he wrote four of the most inspirational and challenging books of the Bible. When some people would look at the prison as out of the will of God, I've come to tell you that maybe he was right where he needed to be. And I'm here to tell somebody today, I know you didn't want to go through the storm, and I know we're uncomfortable in the valley, but could it be that in that season of your life, that the greatest fruit that you've ever produced is going to come out of it? Can I tell you that the season your children are in, I know it's a painful season, I know you've lost sleep at night, but could it be that in that pig pen is where they're finally going to hear the voice, not of their earthly father, but of their heavenly father? God's not done. If we always look for the perfect time, it will never come. Ecclesiastes 11:4. Farmers wait for the perfect time, perfect weather to plant, and if they do, they will never harvest, because they're always watching the clouds. There is never a perfect time to start giving. There's a never perfect time to start tithing. There's a never perfect time to start your diet. Start now. Don't wait for a Monday. Don't wait for a January 1st. Don't wait for the first of the month. Start now. There's never a perfect time to start working out. There's never a perfect time to start your family. There's never a perfect time to start your business. I know people that are still waiting on the perfect time to start churches. Your city is waiting. I've told Pastor that your city, the city you say God has called you to, is waiting for a spirit-filled church to be planted there. And while you're waiting for the money to get right, souls are being lost in the process. There's never a perfect time. You just got to launch out in faith. Paul shows us that God will speak, church. He will work and he will move in the middle of our unpleasant hardship. Because in the moments of imprisonment, Paul chooses to write the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. If Paul had waited, listen to what I'm about to say, and we're going to wade into it for the next 6 or 8 minutes. If Paul had waited until his trying season was over, we might never have heard some of the most encouraging, challenging, and faith-forming and building scriptures in the Bible. And that's why this is a cheap plug for Thursday night. That's why you need to come on Thursday night and find out how to really study your Bible. Because when you realize that when Paul was writing some of Ephesians that we quote, he was writing it from a dark, wet prison cell. hungry and facing execution, yet he's still saying, God's not done. And if I've only got a few days left, let me write this letter that's going to encourage Brandon in 2025 and Living Way in 2026 and Sister Gloria in 2027 and Darren in 2028. Even in the moments where he thought he might lose his life, he was saying, God's not done. Why was he saying that? Because he knew if I die on this earth, my body might be dead, but my life is not over. God's not done. That's the reason why my parents, who have kicked cancer's tail a few times, my brother as well, that's the reason why they were able to outlive the cancer. But that is one of the reasons why, even when their body was filled with tumors and cancerous cells, they could speak in faith. Why? Because they knew if God doesn't heal him here, he will heal them there. And even though my heart quits beating here, my life will go on for eternity somewhere. So when I am sick, I can say, God's not done. I don't have to know the outcome because I know my eternity. I'm talking to somebody today that you are in a moment of life where when we say God's not done, you're saying, Pastor, that might be a word for you in the church, but that's not for me. Yes, it is, friend. I don't know what you're going through. There's some hellacious things happening in our world and even in the family of Living Way. And I'm not here to be naive, and I'm not telling you to suck it up, buttercup, and move on. But I am here to inspire faith within you and say the word of God that you've been reading, the word of God that we've been preaching, that is your foundation for you to be able to stand or to sit in a moment of grief and mourning and say, I'm going through pain. I don't know why. I wish this didn't happen. But God is not done. Paul didn't wait for the perfect moment in the trying season. He's sitting in prison. Listen to this. He's sitting in prison and he wrote, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Can we just celebrate the fact that he's hungry and he's talking about an abundant God? You catch that? We quote this scripture talking about big bank accounts. He wrote it and his stomach was rumbling with hunger. This is a moment where he could have said, I'll wait till I get out of prison. I'll wait till my situation's perfect. I'll wait till I got money in my bank account, food in my belly. I'm going to wait, and then I'll sit down and write. And God said, no, you write now, because the word that I'm giving you now is going to be so much more influential, because it is coming from a place of hurt. It is coming from a place of lack. It is coming from a place of desperation. Sitting in that prison cell, he said, we have a God that is abundant. And I'm sure there were other prisoners saying, Paul, are you okay? Are you hallucinating? Because the God that you say is abundant has left you to rot in jail. But in the hardship of life, he said, God's not done. From a prison, Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He's still taking you kids to task from the prison cell, saying, listen to mom and dad. Obey them. Verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother. All the parents said amen. Amen. Which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and you will have a long life on earth. He is thinking, this might be my last hours on earth, and he is still in this moment talking about a long life. You know what I love about Paul? He's facing execution and he's talking about obedience and he's talking about honor. I was talking with Sister Reba during the 9 a.m. service, and we were just encouraging one another, and Brother Jerome Shaw came by, and Brother Oscar came by, and I was already seated, and I stood up, and I shook their hand, and you could tell they were like, why are you standing up? Because everybody else was sitting down. I said, you're never supposed to shake a man's hand sitting down. It's an honor thing. We've got young men in this media booth today, Chris and JD, and Brian's back there a lot. All these guys, I'm twice as old as they are. But when I talk to them, how's it going, sir? How are you doing, sir? I call them sir. It's an honor and respect thing. Isn't it amazing that in this moment of Paul's life, he is still preaching honor? He is still preaching obedience. Why would he do that? Because he knows God's not done. God's not done with me. God's not done with my purpose. But this is what he's also saying. Should this be my last day on earth, I'm going to write some words down. So in 2025, when the preacher preaches, he can preach to young men and young women and teach them that you can never go wrong honoring somebody. That there's a promise and a blessing when you walk in obedience to those that God has placed in authority over you. I'm talking to people from the front to the back today. It doesn't matter what it looks like right now. God is not done. From a place of discomfort, an uncomfortable place, Paul wrote, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Man, this would be so much better, in my opinion, if he had written this from the prophetic office or the bishop's office. But here he is in the cold, dark cell writing about being strong in the Lord. Whining is not going to get you anywhere. I'm going to tell you something that your friends and family won't tell you. Even though they love you, you whine too much. And they love you enough to not tell you that because they know you're going through some stuff. And there's a difference between whining and grief. Can I encourage you, in the weak moments of your life, become like Paul and say, "The Lord is my strength." In times where you are almost like Paul, you're almost uncovered in that prison cell, and he's saying, I don't need the tunic, I just need the armor of the Lord. Starts talking about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel of peace now shods his feet. In these moments where everybody else is going crazy or is thrown in the towel, he's simply saying, God's not done. From an uncomfortable place, he writes Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." We're talking about in the prison cell, he is saying, "I'm not going to whine, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to complain, I'm going to give God thanksgiving." But Paul, you're in a prison. Yeah, but my heart's still beating. There's still breath in my lungs, which means I still might get out of what I'm going through today. There is something, amen, to be said about that heart beating and the breath in your lungs. From the prison, he wrote Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not just for an algebra test when you're in ninth grade. It's not something that you declare when you're in your third rep and you don't think you can get that weight back on the rack. I'm not saying don't use it for your test and don't use it in the weight room, but I'm saying Paul from a prison said, "I believe that God will strengthen me and that I can do everything that I need to do with the strength God has placed in me." God is not done. Remembering God's not done, Paul wrote in Colossians from the prison, chapter 3, verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." He's in prison talking about serving. Not serving in a local church, serving in his community. Serving in whatever way and wherever God has placed us. I want you to join Living Way. Put down roots here. Raise a family here. Do life with us. I want you to do that. I want you to join one of these teams and run a camera, open a door, run the media, or work in the nursery, or teach our children. I want you to do that. That's great service to the Lord. But that would just be 2 or 3 hours a week. What I really want for Living Way is for us to serve everyone that God puts us in front of. Serve them with love. Serve them with respect. Serve them with honor. But go out of your way. Whatever you do, can I encourage you, if you work a job, even if you hate your job, you should be the best on your floor at your job. I knew I wasn't going to get a big amen there. That was all the employers. Amen, that's right, tell them. But employers and business owners, we've got to do better. Treating people with respect. paying fair wages, all of those things. Paul is in a moment where he could be thinking about him and only him, and he says, whatever I do, I'm going to do it with all of my might, with everything that is within me. From a place of bondage and oppression, Paul wrote a letter to Philemon. Remember this, Paul is in bondage, and the entire book of Philemon is about freedom for a slave. I want to encourage you today to start praying for others what you're expecting God to do for you. I think that there is so much power in that. If you need healing, start praying for other people's health and their miracle of healing. If you need money, start praying for others. Because I know, listen, I want God to bless you so you can bless somebody else. But if I'm broke and you're broke, I can't help you with money, but I can help you with prayer. And I'm gonna pray that God would do something in you that I'm waiting on him to do in me. And so when he is writing this letter and he's saying God's not done, he's not only saying God's not done with me in the prison, he's saying, hey, Philemon, Onesimus, your slave that ran away, I'm gonna need you to free him. But Paul, you're not free. I know I'm not free, but I serve a God that is a freeing God and a delivering God. And I know that what he does for Onesimus, he'll do for me. And what God leads you to do in your heart, the way that I'm speaking to you right now, Philemon, God is going to speak to the executioner and the one that runs this prison. And the way that I'm encouraging you to set him free, God is going to send somebody to this prison to encourage them to set me free. Could it be that you are one prayer away from someone else receiving their thing so that you can receive your thing? Could it be that you prayed 10 times for you and God said, I need one prayer for your neighbor. I need one prayer for your coworker. I need one prayer for your children. And when you pray for them, I'm going to send it to you. God's not done. God's not done. To all the Democrats in the room, God's not done. With or without Trump, God's not done. For all the Republicans in the room, with Joe Biden the last 4 years, God's not done. God is not hinged on one man or one woman. God is not hinged on political systems and social systems. God is not done. God is not held hostage by people. God is not held hostage by money. God is not held hostage by politics. I'm here to tell somebody, doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter what's going on your block. Doesn't matter what's going on in your family. You can be the one that rises up and says, God is not done. And what he does in me, he will do for you. And I have enough faith and I have enough belief that I don't mind him doing it in you before he does it in me. I have never missed a service, never missed a church service because I was sick. I encourage you to do the same. I know I'm the pastor, but there's been some times where I could barely make it out on this platform and I preached. And while I was preaching, I got to feeling better. And I thought, my God, I'm healed. Only to walk through that door and it hit me like a ton of bricks. That was the anointing. You still need a healing. And if I never step off this platform to pray for you, it's because I don't want to give you what I got. But when I do step off this platform to pray for you, it's because I want to give you what I got. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of times where you didn't know it, but I stepped off this platform to pray for something in you that I needed. You wanted me to pray for, and listen, I'm my kids' biggest fan. I think they're absolutely amazing. I think they are way above average. But it always hasn't been roses and butterflies and unicorns at the Fender House. There's been those 3 a.m. conversation, come to Jesus meetings, where we don't even turn the lights on in the living room. Having those conversations with the kids. There's been times where you've asked me to pray for your son when my son was fighting. You've asked me to pray for your financial situation when I was fighting some things myself. I want to encourage you, if you are waiting to fulfill purpose and pray and meet someone else's need, once God meets your need, you might be waiting for a long time or you might only be working at 50% of what God wants you to do. But for those of us that understand faith, I know he's going to do it. It's on God's timetable. I know God's not done. If he wants to do it in February 2025, that's cool. I'd like that. But if he waits till February 2026, and I pray for you, and you to get what I'm asking for, I will wait in faith, because faith doesn't put a time limit on God. Faith just says, God, I know you're not done. I know you're going to do it, and my faith is in you. But while I'm waiting, let me pray. Let me serve. Let me give. Let me worship. Let me lead. We lead not when things are perfect. My quote, my leadership quote for the day, and I paraphrase from Ralph Waldo Emerson this morning, was, don't find the path that has already been made, but take the people you're leading through a place that no path has been made, and trailblaze, make one. So there's a lot of times in your life, God's going to call you to do something great, but you're going to be facing so much obstacles and so many things in front of you, and you're going to have to be able to say in faith, God's not done. Sickness in your body, God's not done. After he gets out of prison, Paul writes a few more books. He writes Titus. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way that they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing any good. My goodness, that's a hard thing to preach on Sunday. There's a lot of people who show up to church on Sunday but don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people who say the cliche, buy the t-shirt. They don't know Jesus. God's not done is not abracadabra. God's not done is a statement of faith. And I don't know if I've ever said what I'm about to say, but I hope that it blesses somebody. Before you have a voice of faith, you need to have feet of faith. Meaning that what I'm standing on is the platform and the foundation for what I'm about to talk about, what I'm about to declare. I used to go to a friend's church and preach, and it was where I preached a lot in my young 20s. And I preached there for many years and didn't know him very well. I started preaching there, but one of the things I loved about this preacher and his family is I don't like people beating around the bush. I like preaching. I like for them to cut to the chase and to give me the word, whether it smacks me in the face or not. And so he was very antagonistic in his preaching delivery. And I like that. Like I could never, I had to quit coaching. I coached Jaden. And I think I saw Albert walking in a few minutes ago. Me and Albert, we coached Jaden and Penelope. I think they were undefeated, like 5 years running. And they finally made us put a limit on how much Jaden and Penelope could play. But they were like six-year-old girls, and I'm out there screaming and yelling. And then we coached Tyler in middle school, and they won the state championship. And so, like, I like coaching. But one of the reasons why I had to quit coaching was I can't coach in a politically correct environment. I'm screaming and hollering. Listen, I grew up when coaches were cussing. I went to a Christian school, and the coaches are still cussing me out, bringing me in by the, grabbing me by the jersey, screaming, and then shoving me back out. I respond to that. I like that. So I like my preaching like that. However, the gentleman who was preaching like that was almost 50 years old. He had a lot of life experience, been married for decades, raised children in the church, raised successful children in the church. But he was raising up preachers in that church that preached just like him. I didn't like those preachers preaching like that because they were 18 years old. And I was talking to a friend this week. It's hard for me to take, even if it's good, it's hard for me to take preaching like that from an 18 or 17 year old when they don't have much life experience. And please balance what I'm about to say, because I don't look on anyone because they're young. I was a young preacher. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of people who are coming to church and they are wanting someone to tell them that God's not done and speak a blessing and favor on their life, and we will do that, but we are not going to preach the favor of God without the responsibility of man. If I preach you happy but don't preach you holy, I have failed as a pastor. If I have hyped you up but we walk out of here less holy, I have failed as a pastor. And so, like Paul writing to Titus, he says there's a lot of people that are saying the right things. Oh, God's not done. Oh, yeah, come to my church. God's not done. He's blessing us. And we're this a year of jubilee. It's a year of favor. Oh, yes, it is. It's all of those things, but only for those that carry the weight of the anointing, the weight of purpose with the responsibility that God has chosen us, earthen vessels, to carry the treasure. Man, I've been watching some preachers, y'all. I'm done. Stand on your feet. I've been watching some preachers. And let me just tell you, I don't talk politics, but let me tell you church politics, what I'm seeing. 20 years ago, there was 50 preachers that if I advertised them for a week, that they were coming to Living Way, it could be on a Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. They would be packed to the gills in this room. They would be waiting in the lobby and in the parking lot to get in. I don't know of one pastor in America, if you gave me 2 months to promote, they were going to be at Living Way, that would fill this building. You know why? Because pastors have been getting real shady. They've been switching wives like socks. They've been going to massage parlors that aren't just massage parlors. They've been hitting that nose candy. You know who God's raising up? Influencers that nobody knows about. They've never pastored a church. God calls them out of nothing, obscurity, gives them 700,000 followers on Instagram. They show up in a park, just like the Sermon on the Mount, and 1,000 or 1,500 students show up. Not on a Sunday, on a Thursday afternoon. No lights, no wall, no microphone, no great worship team. They just get out there and start sharing scripture. And hundreds are getting saved. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about those of us that it's not just a cliche that God's not done, but we carry the responsibility. We carry the responsibility. Please hear my heart and what I'm about to say. I had this conversation with a friend of mine yesterday. I'll tell you who it was. It was Josh Rudolph. And these are the kind of things we talk about. First few minutes we talked about the Dallas Cowboys, how terrible it was. That was like 2 minutes. Short conversation, yeah. But then we started talking about what I just talked about, now that it's no longer pastors, it's regular men and women that God's raising up with a voice. They're not having to build these $100 million complexes. They're just out there on their phones or in a podcast studio reaching more people in one podcast episode than I've reached in the last 10 years. I'm okay with that. But we started talking about pastors. And I'm going to be very transparent with you. This is what we talked about. I said, Josh, I don't see how these guys step out on their wives. Their church finds out, and then they just go 30 miles down the road and start another church. You know what that tells me? They were talking about God but didn't know him. What they do is detestable. That's what the Bible says. I'm faithful to my wife for many reasons. I love her. I honor her. I'm scared of her dad. Most importantly, I've made a commitment to God. I've traveled all across the nation. When we first got married, I was on the road 20, 21 weekends a year, Thursday to Monday or Friday to Monday. I hate to even say this. Going to a lot of these churches that I've never been to, pastors pick me up from the airport. What do you want to go do? I think he's talking about restaurants. He's talking about going to the bars, hitting the strip clubs. Pastors. Oh, no, no, I don't do that. Okay, cool. Been to conferences, cocaine in the green room, worship on the platform. This should not be. Got up and left, Ubered my way, took a taxi back to the airport, flew home. No honorarium, just a waste of my time, money, and resources. But I'm going to tell you another great reason why I'm faithful to that woman. It's because of that girl and that man. Because of that young woman and that man. I'm showing this young woman what a man looks like. I'm showing this man how to treat that woman. So let us not come up with all these cliches, God's not done, if we're not going to carry the responsibility. God's not done. What's my part in this? How do I live my life? We celebrate 50 years in 2 months here at Living Way. 50 years, zero scandals. Zero scandals. Bishop and Pastor Becky, been married for 54 years. Mandy and I, 22 years. You have 76 years of a healthy marriage and what it looks like. Most mega churches can't say that, sad to say. And it's not because they're widowed. It's because they didn't carry the responsibility. That God, if you're not done, what's my part in this? I know this is heavy, church. But it's time that we start preaching heavy truths. God wants to bless you. God wants to heal you. God wants to do all those things. But it's time to preach some heavy truths. There's some things that you're not ready to carry yet. You got to get your strength up. Just like Miguel hits the weight room every day, 7 days a week, you need to hit the word of God and devotion and worship and create that strength so that you can carry your responsibility. I'm done. Altars are open. Are you in the prison of your life? You gonna whine, you gonna win. You gonna cry, you gonna conquer. You gonna complain, you gonna conquer. If you're in this house today, I've come to declare that God's not done, but I've also come to declare that you have a part in this purpose. You have a part to play, you have responsibility. The young people that are coming to this altar right now, you fire me up every single day of my life, because while the rest of the world is bemoaning Generation Z and the new generation, I am come to tell you that is not my truth, because I am seeing God's truth being established. You got a young man here, 8, 9, 10 years old. He comes to the altar and lifts his hands. That's not ordinary. But that's a young man saying, God, I know you're not done. God, I know I'm 10. I got 90 years left on this earth. What are we going to do? What do I need to become? What do I need to do? What do I need to get better at? If you're in this altar, that's what it's about today. That's what it's about in this moment. In the name of Jesus, seeing mothers with their babies. Dee, so good to see you with that new baby. Nick, so good to see you. Ethan, so good to see you. Moses, so good to see you. I just found out this morning, my friend, praying for you. Designate praying for you. You've planted yourself with your family here, not just at Living Way, but in the things of God, and you're carrying this baby that you're getting ready to bring into this world. What a responsibility, but you are proof that God's not done. I've just heard just bits and pieces of your testimony, and in your darkest moment, God was whispering, there's more, Desi, there's more. In these last two or three years, you've opened yourself up to the more and the fact that I believe that God really isn't done with my life. But one of the things that you are beginning to mature in is you're saying, God, what part do I play in this process? God brings the miracles, you bring the faith. God brings the miracles, you bring the faith. Don't just speak faith, walk faith. Make sure your feet are founded in faith. Our pastoral team is already praying, anointing. Our prayer team standing behind you. They're going to pray for you and encourage you, give you a word of encouragement, of love, but also of challenging you. You've come too far to go back the way you were. You made a big step in this altar today. Maybe it's the first time you've ever come to an altar like this. I know that was hard to stand in the front of a room with hundreds of people that don't know you, and now everybody's looking at you. Number one, nobody can see you. They're sitting back too far. You're facing the front. But I've got great news. God sees you today. And now it's not just a cliche of your heart. It's an obedience and an act of your life. God, I know you're not done, but Lord, I'm coming to plant myself in your presence so that you can tell me my next. If you're in this place today and you need anything, this is your moment. If you're in this place today and you've never said yes to Jesus, this world is crazy and getting crazier by the second. And I think that we've got a little while left before Jesus comes, but I've been wrong before. He could come back in the next 5 minutes. And if you are not ready, we have come to get you ready. Say, how are you going to get me ready? I'm going to get you ready for eternity with Jesus the way the Bible tells us to do, and that is to declare and confess who Jesus is, ask forgiveness of your sins, claim him as the Son of God, only way to get to heaven. And you get to start a brand new life today. If that's you, you've never prayed that prayer. Perhaps you prayed that prayer 5 years ago, but you have misprioritized your life and you need to get back on track. This is your moment. If you'd like to be baptized in water, this is your moment. If you want to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, this is your moment. If you need healing in your body right now, we will anoint and pray for you. And we have seen, I got two reports this week. Of one was early this morning from a friend of mine that goes to this church. Horrible health opportunities last year. I said, hey, did you get the results? She said, hey, I got the results. They said there's nothing there and they don't need to see me for another 12 months. Had another report like that come in yesterday. Let's pray about it. You got a $25 a day habit? Let's pray about it. Your money, you work too hard for your money to snort it, to drink it. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. We're not here to condemn you. We're already condemned. We're here to introduce you to Jesus. I'm going to lay the microphone down, add my faith to the men and women in this room, and then it is up to us to carry that responsibility. God's not done, and neither am I in Jesus.